The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2. And as we will be dealing in the next few weeks with the church in Jerusalem, indeed the church of Christ awaiting the arrival of the Holy Spirit, I want tonight to look at verse 1. There is quite a amount of teaching and instruction there in verse 1 of Acts chapter 2. There in Acts chapter 2 verse 1 we read, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." The opening verses of Acts 2 tell of the day that the Holy Ghost came down and filled all the believers with His power who were gathered there at that meeting place in Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit, of course, could not come until the Lord Jesus had risen from the dead and ascended upon high. We know that from the words of the Savior in John 16 and verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." And the day in which the Holy Spirit came, the day in which the Lord Jesus sent the Holy Spirit, as we see from verse 1 of Acts 2, it was the day of Pentecost. Pentecost means 50th. 50th, and it was held 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits. You turn with me, please, to Leviticus chapter 23. And this is all very important. And in Leviticus 23, we read in verse 15, "And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath." Mark those words. From the morrow after the Sabbath. "From the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall ye number 50 days. And ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord." The Feast of First Fruits, referred to here in Leviticus, took place on the day after the Sabbath, following the Passover. I think it is important for us just to get into our minds exactly when these feasts took place. The Feast of First Fruits took place on the day after the Sabbath, following the Passover, which means it was always on the first day of the week, the day after the Sabbath. It was, of course, the Jewish Sabbath, which for us would have been Saturday. The day after this Jewish Sabbath, the first day of the week, we call the Lord's Day. So that means then that the Feast of First Fruits took place on the day after the Sabbath, following the Passover, which means it was always on the first day of the week, our Lord's Day. The Passover, of course, pictures for us the slaying or the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, "For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And the feast of first fruits pictures for us the resurrection of Christ. Passover pictures for us his death. And the first feast of first fruits pictures for us the resurrection of Christ from the dead." And isn't it interesting that Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the great chapter on the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15 verse 20, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." Now, at Pentecost, was 50 days later after the Feast of First Fruits. 50 days later, 7 weeks plus one day. Then Pentecost, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, that tells us that Pentecost took place on the first day of the week, namely the Lord's Day. First day of the week, of course, marks the resurrection of Christ from the dead. It is Resurrection Day. That's why we worship on the Lord's Day. For it was the day that the Lord conquered death and rose from the dead. And Pentecost was also on the Lord's Day. This tells us that the disciples were waiting 10 days after the Lord's ascension and waiting for the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit came 10 days after the Lord's ascension. How do we know? Acts 1 and verse 3. "To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days. Seen of them 40 days. The last they saw of him, of course, was when he departed from them and ascended up upon high. The Lord had told them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to tarry there for the promise of the Father. And the promise of the Father, of course, was the coming of the Holy Spirit. So that tells us that while the disciples had seen the Lord for 40 days, he had been with them and amongst them and ministered to them, the last time they saw him was when he ascended up to heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father, and they waited for 10 days before the Holy Spirit came. 10 days later, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, suddenly there came a sound from heaven. And that sound accompanied the coming of the Holy Ghost, filling all the believers there with power who were gathered and met in that place in Jerusalem. Now, we can never have another Pentecost, just as we can never have another Calvary. It was a once-off happening. Pentecost was a once-off happening. Can never be repeated. But what each believer here, and indeed everywhere since then, can experience is being filled with the Holy Spirit. For the Holy Ghost came upon them and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. I want to deal, and not be dealing with it tonight, because going through the Acts of the Apostles, we will read so much about the work of the Holy Spirit. But in due course, we will deal with being baptized by the Holy Spirit and filled with the Holy Spirit. They are two different things. And we will deal with that by and by. But tonight we want to consider just the Holy Spirit coming. The day of Pentecost, and upon the day of Pentecost, being the Lord's day, was when the Holy Ghost came and filled the apostles there as they waited in Jerusalem. And how we all need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. For when we will study, and as we study the book of Acts, when we see what God accomplished with men who were full of the Holy Ghost, surely it would encourage us, it would stir us up to say, Lord, I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, because I want thee to work through me as thou dost work through thy servants then. We might well say, come Holy Ghost, our God, our Lord. Be all thy graces now outpoured on each believer's mind and heart. Thy fervent love to them impart. That's what we need. Pouring out of the Holy Spirit. But I want to look at this verse 1. And what was happening there is recorded in verse 1 before we consider what took place as recorded in verse 2 and following verses. Let us first of all consider the assembly. The assembly. There you have the assembly of believers in verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they, assembly of believers, were all with one accord in one place. We have here, first of all, this host of believers. Now we know from verse 15 of the previous chapter, in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together were about 120. And I have no reason to think that there were any less than 120 when we get to chapter 2 and verse 1. So there was a host of believers. And there they were, met together at a certain place in Jerusalem. Now look at verse 14 of chapter 1. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Note the first line. These all continued with one accord. These all. They were all there. Now look at chapter 2 and verse 1. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all. Again, they were all there. 10 days later. They were all there. 10 days later, we are told, they were all there with one accord. You note the repetition of the word all. In verse 14, chapter 1, and verse 1, chapter 2. This would indicate to me that there were no dropouts. There were no one dissenting. And there were no departures. They were all there. They were there verse 14, chapter 1, 10 days later, they were all there. They were all there waiting for the promise of the Father. They all wanted the promise of the Father. They all wanted what God had promised them, without any exceptions. And of this company, or host of believers, mentioned here in this chapter 1, or chapter 2 and verse 1, we see that it was a praying host of believers. We have already noted in the verse 14 of chapter 1, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. And I have no reason to doubt that during those 10 days of waiting, that each day was spent in prayer, right up until the point that the Holy Spirit came. And they prayed again in verse 24 of chapter 1. And they prayed and said, Lord, thou Lord knowest, which knowest the hearts of all men. They were praying about someone to take the place of Judas Iscariot. So here we have a group of praying believers. This is important, because it was to this group of believers, praying believers, that the Holy Spirit came and poured out his power and filled those praying believers. Let us remember something else. This was a fledgling congregation in Jerusalem. This was a new church, if you like, a new assembly. And my, what better foundation could a new assembly of believers have than a group of believers who knew how to pray? Who knew how to pray? I remember when the Free Church, in the early days of our denomination, when I got saved, of course, I didn't know too much about the Free Church up until that time. But the church, the denomination, was expanding at great speed, with great growth. And more congregations were wanting to come in under our presbytery. And of course, there weren't churches to house all these people, and so they would meet in all kinds of buildings and orange halls. I know Mr. McCrae's little wooden hut or tin hut on Mulleboy Hill in Macrofeld, it was called the chicken coop by the people of the town. But one thing that I do remember about those early days, that wherever there was a congregation beginning and coming to the birth, the congregations, the men in those congregations, had nights and nights and nights of prayer. And great emphasis was placed upon prayer. And I remember some of our American brethren who are not Free Church men. Remember them visiting Ulster and visiting our churches. And many of them in infancy at that time. And they were greatly struck by the spirit of prayer that was in the denomination. And some of those pastors said, oh, we have prayer meetings in our church, but nothing like this. Because in their prayer meetings, they would have maybe two or three men chosen to pray. Brother, would you pray? Would you pray? And maybe, brother, you could close in prayer. That was the prayer meeting. when they sat in the prayer meetings in Ulster in those early days and in the early churches and congregations, men were praying at 2 and 3 o'clock in the morning, laying hold upon God, asking God to bless the witness of the free church and bless these new congregations. And certainly, in those days, in the late 60s and early 70s, and throughout the 70s, the Free Church experienced a taste of revival. I'm telling you, that's what it was. A taste of revival. Souls were being saved every week at almost every meeting. And more requests were coming in. Would like to have a free church here or there. But ask any minister who was involved in the work in those days and they'll all tell you the same thing. Churches prayed then. And God poured out His Spirit and blessed the church. This church in Jerusalem, this band of believers, was a band of praying believers. And it was to that band and that group and that assembly the Holy Ghost came down. You have here a praying host of believers. You have a patient host of believers. As we have seen, all the believers waited together for those during those 10 days until the day of Pentecost was fully come. You see, they had been told by the Lord. The Lord had commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father of ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Acts 1 verses 4 and 5. They were all there, as we've already noted. So they had all obeyed the Lord's command. The Lord had said not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait. And they all obeyed the Lord's command. It always pays, you see, to obey the Lord's word, to obey His command. There's always blessing when we obey the Lord's command. And they continued waiting as the Lord had instructed them. They had not been told how long they were to wait. The Lord just told them to wait. The Lord had told them to not to depart. The only thing the Lord had said to them with regard to the time was that the promise of the Father would come not many days hence. But they didn't know if that was 1 or 2 or 3 or 4 or 10. So they waited. And they waited. And they waited. And they went on waiting. They were patient. See, God would fulfill that promise. The promise of the Father would be fulfilled not many days hence. So they patiently waited. They did not want to miss out on the fulfillment of the Father's promise. So they patiently waited. 10 days they waited. But sure, when the Lord gives you a promise, believer, When the Lord gives you a promise, dear Christian, are we not prepared to wait 10 days? If the Lord has given us a promise, surely wouldn't it be worthwhile waiting 10 years for that promise to be fulfilled? Reminds us of the words in the book of the prophet Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 3. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. The two words there, tarry, are two different words. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. In other words, it will not be long. Unfortunately, some people are not prepared to wait. They give up waiting. When you give up waiting for what the Lord has promised, it can cost you dearly. Over in Exodus 24, you know how the Lord had called Moses up the mount. And Moses had given instruction to Aaron and to the camp of Israel that he was to oversee the camp, and any problems or difficulties, they were to come to Aaron. Moses said to the people, tarry here. They were to tarry until his return. And then we go over to Exodus 32, from chapter 24 over to 32. We find in Exodus 32 and verse 1, they were tired with it. And they came to Aaron and said, this Moses, we know not what has become of him. And of course, Aaron, persuaded by the people, started to build a golden calf that they worshipped. You know how that cost them. Cost them, for many of them, their lives. Many are not prepared to wait. Dear Christian, let us wait. The promise of the Lord to us here in this congregation. It's not easy waiting. It's not easy to be patient. But in James 5, in verse 7, we read these words. Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth. He waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Long patience. He waits until he receives. May the Lord help us to be patient as we wait for his outpouring of the Spirit. We go back to chapter 2 of Acts, and again verse 1. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all, there's the host, with one accord. There's the harmony. This host of believers, possibly 120, maybe more. What do we find? There was harmony in this assembly of believers. This gives us a little insight into the spiritual character the spiritual state of that assembly that the Holy Ghost came to on the day of Pentecost. For here we see that in this assembly of believers there were no divisions, no schisms, there were no party politics, there were no cliques. We know this because we are told they were all with one accord. The word accord, as you might understand, means to be like-minded, means to be of one mind. Now, of course, there would have been things amongst the believers there that they wouldn't have all agreed upon. The Lord didn't make us that way. We all have our opinions. We've all got different personalities. But we find that this group of believers, this assembly, they were all of one mind with regard to why they were there. That's why they were all willing. And they were all of one mind. They were waiting for the promise of the Father. Therefore they enjoyed. During that time, it must have been really a blessed time. Waiting together as believers for 10 days. And they were all of one mind. They must have enjoyed a great time of fellowship and communion. And dear Christian, isn't that the way it ought to be? It ought to be the time of fellowship and communion when God's people come together. And we know this from the church in Jerusalem. We have seen it in chapter 1, verse 14. These all continued with one accord. We see it in chapter 2, verse 1. They were all with one accord. We see it in chapter 2, verse 46. And they continuing daily with one accord. What a time of rich blessing those believers enjoyed. They were like-minded. They had a common goal. Came from different homes, of course, different backgrounds, different families, but they had one goal in mind: to see the promise of the Father, to receive the promise of the Father. They enjoyed that time of communion and fellowship. Really, why should there be a lack of communion and fellowship amongst God's people? Why? Why is there a lack at times? If ever communion and fellowship and friendship is to be found anywhere, it should be found amongst the company in the assembly of God's children. Sometimes the ungodly are more united than God's people are. In Acts 7 and verse 57, and they cried out as the enemies of Stephen. And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. Same word. All the enemies of the gospel were of one mind to silence Stephen. Let us, believer, be of one mind with regard to the promise of the Father, to the many promises the Lord has given to us. let us come and be like the believers there in Jerusalem and pray and pray. Say, Lord, come and visit us here. Come and pour out thy spirit upon us here. That's what we need. Let us remember again the words, Psalm 133. Brethren, how good it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. For that's where the Lord will command the blessing. You can't ignore those things. That's where the Lord will command the blessing. After the host and the harmony of these believers, we next notice the house of these believers. We're told in verse 2, or verse 1 again, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. So they were in a house. Here's this house of believers. They're all in one place. All in one house. Now, into which house did these believers go? Into which house did these believers enter? To wait for the promise of the Father. I believe where those believers were that day, the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were in the house of God. That's the house. Because it's the same word that is used in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 4. How he entered into the house of God. It is the same word that we have in Acts 2. And also Mark 11. Mark 11 verse 17. And he taught, saying unto them, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. Same word on both occasions in that verse. It's quite possible. And I would say it is probable. Because remember again, it's the Lord's day. It's the Lord's day when the Holy Ghost came. And where would believers be on the Lord's day? Only in the Lord's house. It would only be right that believers would be in the Lord's house on the Lord's day. And it was on that particular Lord's day. And in that particular place, namely the house of God, that the Holy Ghost came. I wonder, did those believers, as they went up to the house of the Lord each day, I'm sure they conversed one with the other. I wonder, did they say, maybe today we'll receive the promise of the Father. The fourth day, said the same thing. The fifth day, maybe today. Maybe this is the day the Lord is going to visit us with heaven's blessing. In other words, what we have here is a host or a band or an assembly of believers going up to God's house on the Lord's day in the spirit of expectancy. And remember, they were all there. Nobody wanted to miss out in heaven's blessing. as we have considered this assembly of believers, we have seen the host and the harmony and the house. The Lord, of course, had promised the Holy Spirit would come. We should not ignore the spiritual caliber of the believers upon whom the Holy Ghost came. And as we come to God's house, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, let us come in the spirit of expectancy. Maybe today God's going to visit us and pour out His Spirit upon us. And regarding the spiritual caliber and character of those who met there, waiting for the promise of the Father, in obedience to the command of the Lord, we notice finally that this was a group of honoring believers. Believers who sought to honor the Lord. I see that this assembly of believers sought to honor the Lord, and all that they did those 10 days of waiting. They honored the Lord by obeying His command. Wait, tarry, don't depart from Jerusalem. They honored the Lord in obeying His word. They honored the Lord by their prayer and supplication. They honored the Lord by their choosing a man to stand in the gap, to make up the 12. Then as they waited in the temple for the promise of the Father, they honored the Lord in another way. Could easily have overlooked this. Look at verse 2 again. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. They were sitting in the house of God. Mark those words, where they were sitting. Remember, they were in the Lord's house on the Lord's day. And in the Lord's house they were respectful. And in the Lord's house they showed the spirit of reverence. They were aware, conscious of where they were in God's house. We were in God's house, therefore they could not behave themselves in a disruptive, disrespectful, even disgraceful manner. There was no walking about. There was no jumping up and down. They were sitting. Waiting. If you like, they were sitting, waiting to hear from God. Because that is how it happened. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven. And how we also need to constantly remind ourselves where we are when we come into God's house. This isn't meant to be a word of rebuke or anything of that nature, not at all. But I think it's good that we continually just remind ourselves I'm in God's house. The psalmist has said, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about Him. Psalm 89, verse 7. Paul said in Hebrews 12:28, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. In this house of God, may there always be that hush of reverence. They were honoring the Lord. 1 Samuel 2, verse 30, the Lord said, "For them that honor me, I will honor." And the Lord honored them in a mighty way on the day of Pentecost. "And they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed." I believe it's important. Very important. It's the how we conduct ourselves in God's house. Speaking to a minister once, who while on vacation went and visited a church from another denomination. He told me how he was impressed with the services in that church. And he said the pastor of that church did something that he thought he could maybe introduce into his church. He says before the pastor would get up into the pulpit, he would walk amongst the congregation, shake their hands, speak to them, gradually and eventually make his way into the pulpit. I have to be honest, he may have thought that was a good idea. I don't think it was a good idea at all. I told you before about a dear gentleman, from the godliest man I ever met, Mr. Rolton. Mr. Rolton had to be transported to church because he had had an accident once and suffered from vertigo. Couldn't drive. His dear wife was an invalid. He had to get her up in the morning and clothe her and go home and make the meals and so forth. And Mr. Rolton come to God's house. The bus, church bus arrived. He would come in, find his usual place in the pew. He would bow his head. And then he would sit a while and open his Bible, waiting for the service to begin. You know the Westminster Confession of Faith. That's what the Westminster Confession of Faith states with regard to worship, public worship. In that way we honor the Lord. Now of that pastor, or let's say Mr. Rolton was in that pastor's church, he would be interrupted in his praying to the Lord, be interrupted as he read the scriptures, gently waited for the beginning of the service. I'll take Mr. Rolton's position any time, as opposed to the position of that pastor. Sure, he thought he was doing a good thing. But here we have these believers at Jerusalem, and they were sitting, waiting for the promise of the Father. And it was upon this group of believers that God came, poured out His Spirit. The Spirit of God came and sat on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts this evening. Let's bow in prayer. O Lord, Thou art holy. Thou art the thrice holy God. We thank, Lord, of what Isaiah tells us. Cherubim and seraphim cried, "Holy, holy, holy." Covered their faces with their wings. O Lord, Thou art holy. We must confess of ourselves, Lord, we are so unholy. We thank Thee for the holiness of Christ that we have. O Lord, we pray that Thou would come and visit our work and witness here, Thy work, Thy witness. Bless, Lord, I pray. Come, Lord, and bless. Pour out Thy Spirit upon us. Come, holy, celestial dove of heaven, and ever brood upon our assembly here. Lord, be with us, I pray. Bless the word to our hearts. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now and forevermore. Amen.